It's time to make disciples who make disciples.
With Church of the Savior in Worcester, here's Dr. Brent Durham with today's word from Church of the Savior.
Paul's letter to the church in Galatia is going to address five doctrinal issues that are extremely important for us to know as Christians. Justification by faith in who? Jesus alone. The second one, Jesus frees us from the law of sin. Third, the transformational power of the Holy Spirit. The fourth, the unity of all believers. And the fifth, the warning against legalism and other strongholds. Galatians 2, verses 10 through 16. All they asked was what we should continue to remember the poor and the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Right? Now, this is where really Paul jumps in. When Cephas, who's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful like Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." That's a little heady. What's that mean? Let's look at it. Verses 11 to 14. Peter's confronted on an issue of a double standard. Do you have any double standards? You know, parents sometimes have those. Their kids will call them out on it and they'll say, "Do as I say, not as I do." Has anybody ever heard that? A double standard is what you hold people accountable to, but you don't reach yourself. And Peter, who is the rock, he's the one that's got this double standard. He's sort of wishy-washy. Have you ever been around somebody that's important and you want to make sure that you look really good and everything's great and you look professional or you look like you got it all together? And Peter gets caught in it. The legalist standard is double-minded. James talks about this. It trigger intimidation, fear, anxiety towards the Jews that have been fellowshipping with the Gentiles in this passage. These Judaizers, the legalistic Jews who believe that Jesus alone is not what it takes. It's Jesus plus circumcision. You have to bend to the Mosaic laws of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. That's what Peter's bending to. They've come in, they've arrived, and now he wants to associate with them, not the Gentiles. Sort of like he's too good for them, right? Have you ever had that attitude, or have you ever been treated that way? When that gets triggered, nothing good comes out of it. Galatians 4:9, later Paul's going to write this, "But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces, the old ways, the legalistic ways? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" That's what legalism brings. If you've got a set of rules, a set of do's and don'ts. Now, obviously, there are some things that we're to do and some things that we're to not do. But when those rule your life instead of a relationship with Jesus, it's always going to go awry. It's always going to get messed up. Peter and Barnabas even still have these strongholds of fear from being rejected, and it needs to be dealt with. When we started talking about strongholds, how many of you, when we started talking about it on Sunday mornings, started to realize that there were things in your life that were coming up that were like shocking to you, or maybe not like shocking and awe, but you thought you dealt with that, or you started to notice that these were things that bothered you about yourself, some things that were holding you back from experiencing Jesus the way that you want to. Those usually are strongholds, and the Judaizers are blinded by these. They're blinded by the law of Moses. The only thing they can do, it's almost like they have blinders on. The filter that they're looking through is through the law, not through the grace of Jesus. Romans 4, Paul writes this, in verses 14 and 15. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. What Paul says here is that the law helps us understand what is right and wrong. What are the Ten Commandments? I'm going to just use one. Do not kill. Do we have to really be told not to kill? In today's world, you might question that. No, because we know it's wrong. Why do we know it's wrong? Because it says, do not kill. God says, do not kill. That makes it wrong. Well, this goes on to the minutiae, or the smallest things in life. That's how the Jews take this. This Mosaic law goes way beyond what it was meant to be. Later in Romans, Paul writes this in chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So another bend on this, because the main thing that they focus on is circumcision. That's a huge issue for the Judaizers, the legalists, but also bending to the Mosaic laws, the dietary laws. In Corinthians, it talks about eating meat that's offered to idols. Paul talks about that. Well, there are dietary laws in the Old Testament, and there are over 600 of them. They're ethical and moral and dietetic. So what you eat is talked about in the Old Testament. That's why Jews don't eat pork, right? Everybody understand that? Okay. Jesus handles it this way, Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? In Luke, he says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? What does Jesus tell us to do? Don't judge others. Now, judging means condemnation. You can understand when you see good or bad fruit. How many of you love bad fruit? That's sort of insane, isn't it? Would you pick up a wormy apple that's all mushy and go, vinegar, and bite into it? No. You're going to get some protein, though, if you do that, because there's probably going to be worms in it. That's a lot like judging other people. When you have an issue in your own life, like bad fruit, you don't judge good fruit. What we do as Christians, you can see somebody's fruit, the fruit that they bear, right? Like yesterday, all these kids come, these foster kids come with their foster parents to this event that Deb Hernley puts on for them. And the kids had a slip and slide, a bouncy house. They had hot dogs, hamburgers, they had food, and they had love. And she felt like everything was going to chaos. But really, have you ever been to a family reunion? My dad's side is crazy. Don't judge. My point is, God's the judge. We usually look at appearance and make a judgment. That's not what God looks at. He looks at the heart. James 4:17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Peter and Barnabas know what's true, grace alone. Paul's calling them out on a sin because they sort of act like they don't know it, but they do. So verses 15 and 16, we're justified by faith in Christ alone. Does it take anything else for us to be justified? Is there any one thing that any of us can do to be justified in God's sight? There's not one thing we can do. Doesn't matter who we're born as. Doesn't matter what our gender or our race are. Doesn't matter what our intellect is. Doesn't matter where we're at socioeconomically. Doesn't matter whether we know all scripture or no scripture. It doesn't matter about anything that we have anything to do with. It is only Jesus that justifies us. When we accept Christ into our life, when we become believers and followers of Jesus, when we become lovers of Jesus, we're justified. Sanctified is another word. That's a whole different thing. That's the process that goes on from once you ask Christ into your life until you're in heaven. You hear some people, and I had a friend in college that said he was sanctified. He never sinned for 12 years. And Denny, my roommate, and I both said, you just sinned. No, I didn't. I haven't sinned knowingly. I have not knowingly sinned for 12 years. Well, you just told us that you're not a sinner, and you're a sinner if you say, I'm not a sinner. Scripture says that. I don't know where he's at now. But anyways, my point is, there's nothing you can do. You don't have a choice in this, other than accepting Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Romans, Paul talks about this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Why did Adam and Eve put fig leaves on after they ate from the tree of knowledge? Because they found out they were naked. Do you realize, and keep it with Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the Garden of Eden naked. There was no sin. They didn't have lustful thoughts. They didn't see each other's naked bodies as sin. We do today. That's why we wear clothes. But they didn't until they sinned. Verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Justification in God's love for his son Jesus Christ. You can see it. God loves Jesus so much that he honored him, and he honors any man who honors him, his son, by believing in him. So if you believe in Jesus, if he's your Savior, God honors you for honoring Jesus. He honors that man by taking the man's faith and he counts it to be credited. What does that mean to be credited? It means that's your credential. Have you ever had to speak for somebody, or you've had somebody? I've had this happen to me. Somebody's come up to me and they've said, and I don't know who they are really. Sometimes I have, and I've been suspect of them, but they've come up and they said, hey, I've got a word from the Lord for you, a word of knowledge. Okay, what's your credential? Where's this coming from? How do I know that you're not just doing this to use me, or just, you know, to pull the fleece over my eyes about you, try and get something out of me? That's what it means, credited. God credits it to us when we have faith in Jesus. Are you credited today? Does God credit you because of what you believe in Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you think he's the Savior, the one and only Son that God sent to this world so that if we believe in him, we shouldn't perish? Yeah, we're going to have death on our body, but we're going to live eternally. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Whatever the hardest thing you're going through right now, temptation, health problem, money problem, self-thought problem, whatever the hardest thing that you're going through right now, you need to understand this. Jesus relates to that. Jesus was abandoned by everyone. He was blamed for things he didn't do. He took on all your sin and all my sin. From the smallest, we think of them in terms of small and large. They're not. But from the smallest thing you did wrong to the biggest, hugest thing that you've committed. You might feel, and it's a feeling, you might feel like a failure. You might feel like you're beyond God's reach. That's not true. That's not what Scripture says. But listen, Jesus can relate to that. Well, how can he feel like he's beyond when he's on the cross and he's saying, why have you forsaken me, God? He took on all of our sin. He took on all of our sin so that we could have life. That's why Scripture says he understands what we're going through. He was a human being and God at the same time. And he lived a perfect life, a life that had no sin in it. But he took it on for us. There's always an argument with faith and works. Faith in Jesus is where works start, all right? You gotta understand how the train is set up. Faith is the engine. Works are what follow. You cannot do works before you have faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus begins a transformation in our lives that works, and all of the things that come out of that are a product of our faith and our obedience in Jesus. You understand that? You getting that? Because you can do a lot of really good things. I can do lots of good things, lots of good tasks, say lots of nice things, do lots of good things, and not have any love in my heart for who I'm doing it for. You can't do that. That's something that we all have to face. We all have to confess it to the Lord sometimes when in our weakness we go through that. Job 14:4 says this, who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. I've got a gray shirt on it, stripes and stuff in it. But if I had a totally white shirt on it, and maybe some of you in the balcony couldn't see it, but it had one ink dot on it, really small ink dot, would it be a pure white shirt? No. You might see it from afar and think, boy, that's a really white shirt. But there would still be a dot on it. It would still be impure, right? That's what he's saying here. You can't get purity from impurity. Psalms 130 says that if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? We have this idea where we can differentiate people on the scale of sin. We're all sinners. The most purest person in the world, the most purest person in the world, the most lovely person in the world to me is my mother. She's not perfect, but she's pretty close. But here's the thing. Her heart without Jesus is as black and cold as any sinner's. The blood of Jesus has to cover us all, not just the worst, but even those people that we think are the best. That's what makes a difference. Proverbs says, who can say I've kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin. No one. Again, in Proverbs, those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth. Those are the people that we're talking about. These are the Judaizers, the legalists. They're looking down on everybody that's not circumcised, everybody that's not following the law of Moses. They have no authority in Christ because they're preaching a false gospel. Ecclesiastes says this in chapter 7, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous. No one. No one who does what is right and never sins. James talks about it this way. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. What was that verse? The first two verses we said at the beginning of the message. Love God with what? Everything. That means every part of your being, every desire you have, every dream you have. That means every penny. That means your body, taking care of it. That means your schedule, making sure you take care of your body, loving other people, serving other people. Those things, that's what Scripture tells us to do. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it, do what it says, is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What's that mean? What is the one thing everybody has that they have a hard time keeping control of? Your mouth. And it's not even your mouth. It's what comes out of your mouth. The words that you speak, whether it's to other people or to yourself. This is something this year I'm working on myself. The words you speak determine, for the most part, how you're going to think about yourself and you're going to think about other people. I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel of you open up your wallet and say, be full, and there's $1 million. I'm not saying that you got diagnosed with something and you say, I'm not going to even believe that. Maybe you shouldn't, but it's something that's serious. I had that with my two surgeries after the neck thing in Bible school. I played it this safe this year. I was the one that dumped the slime on them. I didn't have any, I don't want to get into that. My point is this. Your mouth is powerful. You might be a quiet person. You might be somebody that doesn't say a whole lot. You might think you're not an influential person. Your mouth, usually we think of it as the words directed towards other people. The words you speak about yourself count. The words that you speak about yourself count. If you say you're a loser, you're going to think you're a loser. That's why I remember a couple of weeks ago I said I'm more of a slob. I'm not more of a slob. I'm just comfortable. Anyways, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. Your mouth is powerful. Strongholds. Strongholds are lies and distortions that we believe that end up making us imprisoned. They imprison us. They hold us back from experiencing God. And the enemy knows strategically how to plant doubt, how to distort things and deceive us in our minds and our emotions. And listen, your emotions, the devil wants you to stay in them. When you're mad or somebody offends you, he wants you to stay mad. He wants you to feel offended. Because when you're in that, you're not thinking clearly. You're not going to think clearly. You're not going to think of how Scripture tells you to handle it. When we make God our stronghold, though, we have nothing to fear because we trust in his promises. God has a plan for each of us. He has a purpose for each of us. His power is to help us in every moment of our lives. I want to ask you, what's holding you back? What's holding you in bondage? What stronghold? Strongholds happen in the past, usually in great moments of pain or as we're growing up. Our family system, it's what we inherit. What do you think would happen if you started to tear that down, like Paul talks about? If you were starting to tear it down piece by piece. See, the stronghold of cynicism, which is what the Judaizers, it's a lack of belief. The Judaizers think you have to add on. It's not just belief alone, which there's a lot of people believe that. It's not just you believe, you've got to show that you're following all the rules. None of us keep all the rules. We spend too much time and energy trying to keep the rules instead of doing what Jesus tells us to do. Love others and to go out and preach his gospel. That makes it really hard because this is what it becomes. Your distinctions and your bias become we versus them. And it should never be that. It should always be us. When you're talking to somebody, when somebody's offended you or there's been something that gone down that hurt you, if you have a me versus them or we versus them attitude, it's never going to get fixed. Jesus wants it to be us. That's why he wants us, and Paul's talking about them having the same mind of Christ, being united, being together in unity. Are you judging biblical fruit or legalistic uniformity? Is somebody fit the cookie cutter mold? Or are you looking, do they have peace? Do they have patience? Do they have love? Are they compassionate? Yeah, they might be really rough. They might not say everything right. They might not do everything right, but where is their focus in life? Acts 15, verse 1 and 24, I'm skipping on that a little bit, but certain people came down from Judea and Antioch and were teaching the believers, again, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 24, we have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. That's what it's about. That's what the early church was dealing with all over the place. False teaching. It's really hard to understand and to really grasp that it's Jesus alone and we have to believe. That's it. You don't have to do anything. To be saved, you don't have to do anything. To live for Jesus, you give him everything in your life. To accept salvation, you accept it. Do you seek to please people or God this morning? You're the only person that can answer that. Are you about reputation or relationships? In Romans 10, Paul says this, there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't say, for all who follow the law of Moses will be saved. It says, for all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What hinders you from surrendering and making God your stronghold this morning? Your insecurities, limited self-concept and the image that you have of yourself? Is it your past that still is following you or makes you feel like you're unusable? Those are strongholds. Those things have to be torn down brick by brick. Paul talks about tearing down those strongholds, and Jesus talks about it this way. You did not choose me. But I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Look at the person next to you. Ask them, do you realize that you've been chosen? Whether they have accepted Christ or not doesn't matter right now. Jesus wants them to accept him. If you're here this morning, Jesus has chosen you to be here this morning, whether you believe what I'm saying, whether you believe what Scripture says or not, and he's reaching out to you this morning. He wants you to surrender your life to him. If it's other areas of your life, you've been following Christ for a while or a long time, but there's still these strongholds in your life, you need to surrender them to him. You need to give those over to him and trust him so that you can have joy, because joy doesn't depend on your circumstances or the situation you're in. Those things don't define your joy, because joy is rooted in Jesus. It's rooted in being in Christ. You can be going through loss, death, divorce, a friend. You can be going through disease, some diagnosis. You can be going through all kinds of horrible things. Yet your joy is not affected by those things, because it's based in being in Christ. It's based on being rooted in Jesus. Paul's stronghold when he was Saul, was the law. But that changed. It changed to being Jesus. What's your stronghold this morning? What does it need to change? What do you need to start focusing on? One, you need to start focusing on God's plan, his purpose, his power, and his promises, instead of the past, the present pain, the problems or predicaments that you're in. Those are always going to be here on earth. Once in a while, you're going to go through them. Sometimes it seems like that's all you're going through. But you don't have to live without hope in that. You live by believing in God's plan and purpose for your life. And you exist to live off of his power and his promises in Scripture. That's where truth is. See, Jesus took it all for us. In Isaiah 53, it's prophesied. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Thank you for listening to this week's word from Dr. Brent Durham and Church of the Savior.
The church is at 480 Fry Road at Route 30 in Worcester. You can find out more about their mission to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples online at coswooster.com.
Or at COS Worcester, Ohio on Facebook.
Their number is 330-264-5233.
This program has been provided by Church of the Savior in Worcester, Ohio.